This time I want to be able to dismiss the elementary school kids to head down to their class. Good crew today. Well, last year the beginning of the fall in 2017, we did a sermon series on the book of Numbers. Everyone loved it. Numbers is everyone's favorite book now. They wanted to stay in it for a year. I said, no, we should move on. But in it, we looked at this story where after safely getting out of Egypt and traveling through the wilderness, Israel, they finally arrive at the edge of the promised land. They're almost there. And so Moses, he commissions this group of guys, these spies, to go into the promised land and check it out and see what it's like and report back to Israel. And what the spies find, they go in, what they find is that the land is awesome. It's wonderful. It's everything that they hoped for, but it's also already occupied with large people and powerful armies and all this stuff. And so when the spies return, all but two of them are so scared of what they saw, they try to talk the people out of going into the land. They're like, maybe this land's good enough, we don't really need to go in there, all that kind of stuff. Only these two men, named Caleb and Joshua, are willing to trust God's promises, to say, if God promised this land, we should go in. They're the only ones who are willing to tell Moses, listen, God's gonna be with us, because God said that he'd be with us. We should do this. In Caleb's own words from the passage that we're about to read, while everyone else melted in fear, Caleb believed in God wholeheartedly. And because of this, God promises both Caleb and Joshua that they'll get to enter the promised land, and they'll actually get to inherit special land when they get there, while everyone else who had second thoughts and succumbed to fear will die in the wilderness. It's a very happy passage. It's full of a lot of joy. It's really good for Caleb, though. And so our passage this morning is about Caleb many years later, circling back to that moment and those promises that God made. And so I just wanted to frame that for you as we go to our scripture in Joshua. It's going to be Joshua 14. But before we read it, let's go to God in prayer. Will you pray with me? Jesus, we just sang together. Evan just talked about it. You have promised us so much that we do not have to be slaves to fear, to comparison, to never enough, that you've invited us into new life, full life. And so as we gather around your word, I pray that you might speak to the places where we have forgotten that those promises are true in our life, and you might speak a word of grace, inviting us to claim them again. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Here's God's word for us this morning. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. And I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my fellow Israelites who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt in fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So that on that day Moses swore to me, the land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive 45 years since the time he said this to Moses while Israel moved about in the wilderness. So here I am today, 85 years old. I'm still as strong as today, as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go into battle now as I was then. So give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself have heard that the Anakites were there and their cities were large and fortified, but the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said. Then Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron as his inheritance. So Hebron has belonged to Caleb, still son of Jephunneh, the Kizzite, ever since, because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, Amelia and I, we have couples small group on Monday nights. And so this Monday night, we asked our wonderful ninth grade babysitter, whose number I will never share with you, to come over. And usually everything, it goes very smoothly. The kids love her. It's great. But this time, our son, Bo, he decided it was a good idea right before she got there to have just a nuclear meltdown, just full-on spaz attack. And in Bo's defense, though, it started out with something pretty serious. I asked if he wanted to pull the drain from his bath, and he said no, and so I did it, and that sequence of events more or less made him decide that the world was going to end. Anyway, when the babysitter showed up, Bo was still screaming and literally like trying to tear the drywall in his room down. But to make a long story short, when it was all said and done, Amelia and I had to make an unexpected stop at Willie's for dinner, since we'd spent an extra 30 minutes pretending we knew how to parent a terrorist. And as I went to pay for our burritos, my mind is still racing about what just went down and what is wrong with my child and all this stuff. But the cashier nicely asked how I was doing, and I lied and I said I was doing good. And out of habit, I asked how his day was. And he said, with great joy, every day's a gift. And I just thought, all right, buddy. Let's take it down a notch. Every day is a gift. I mean, I agree in theory, but you don't need to shove it down my throat. It's weird to say, but sometimes the most infuriating thing I can imagine someone doing is reminding me of the goodness of God. It's like, oh my God, okay, thank you for that. But in a way, this is what we're talking about today. This idea of taking God seriously, of living wholeheartedly, to be a person who doesn't just believe in the Lord or know about the Lord, but someone who's passionate about the Lord, someone who trusts fully in the promises of God. And even more specifically, what we're going to talk about, as my burrito story hinted at, is why we sometimes are hesitant to live fully into that, to live that way, and why, even more, it can be so off-putting when we see this kind of life in others. And I think this is an important topic. After all, Jesus makes it pretty clear he's not a huge fan of people living lukewarm lives. He wants us to be all in, and yet wholehearted living isn't something that comes easy in our world, I don't think. We're people whose default is to have our guard up, to be a little cynical about things. Honestly, wholehearted living, it doesn't even really feel like the goal. I don't know that many people are like, well, I'm just trying to live fully wholehearted. Instead, I feel like at our best, we're kind of a trust but verify people. We're a discerning people, right? That's kind of our goal. Be faithfully good discerning, not all in. I mean, does it not feel like we are pretty consistently reining things in? A little embarrassed by what we want? Trying to frame it in a way that is a little easier for others to digest, maybe reserved about what we're really passionate about, a little put out when others seem too enthusiastic for the circumstances. I'll just speak for myself. My actions, they're often so much about me. You know, my vision for life, so much about me, they're so untethered from God's story that I have a hard time expressing my situation in a way that's actually communal, where someone would be like galvanized and excited about what's going on. And so instead, I just pull back because I know that they're probably not interested or it's going to come across bad or something like that. I just think that without grounding in God's promises, it's so easy to be embarrassed by our desires, defensive about what we're pursuing, and fearful about looking a little too arrogant in the process. Well, in a rather fitting detail, the name Caleb, it actually means wholehearted. And he talks about living wholeheartedly, I think, three times in this passage. And in the scripture, in this story, I mean, the dude, he lives up to it. Caleb refuses to pull back from what God has given him and what God has promised. In the midst of his community, in the midst of everyone, Caleb, he just lets it all hang out. He rejoices how God has let him live to see the promised land. It's like he can't contain himself about this fact. I mean, try to think of a time in your life where you have been this excited about what God has done, and you like want to talk to people about it. Just unleash it. This is what he does. I mean, he shouts. He's like, "I'm 85. How awesome is that?" Yeah, that's what he's like. "Let me tell you." He doesn't stop. He's like, "I'm a strong 85. He's like, "You want me to go fight a war? I'll fight a war. I'm ready." And then he's like asking people to feel his biceps. And like, it's that kind of enthusiasm that he's got. Caleb doesn't worry what others might think or how this might make other people feel, even though those other people had parents who didn't get the promise that Caleb got. No, Caleb, he's just out there. He's just shouting about how life's a gift. He don't care who hears. And he doesn't stop there. Caleb then boldly asks Joshua for the rest of the promise that God made. He says, since God's followed through on the first part, might as well bring up the second part. I'd like that land that he promised me, specifically the hill country. I want like the best piece. Hebron, thank you very much. I'll take that now. This is great. Put simply, Caleb has no shame. Which I've never really thought about until this week. But is it not pretty amazing that in our culture that characteristic is an insult? To have no shame? We're all like, "Oh, we need people that don't have shame." But if you have no shame, you don't want to be that way. And it's true. Most of us meet someone like Caleb and he comes off like the Willys guy. We want to say, tone it down a little. Have a little humility. Be grateful that you're having a great day by keeping it to yourself. But that's not how Caleb rolls. For him, the promises of God are not something to dumb down. The scandal of grace is not something to soften for the sake of others. No, Caleb is going to live wholeheartedly into those things as often as he can. I mean, I should pause and say, I know that sometimes we need to be sensitive in certain situations. And I don't think bragging about the blessings of God is ever a good look. I do think there is some nuance to this for sure. But friends, in our culture, modesty seems to be defined by us keeping something in reserve. Not feeling it's appropriate to tell our whole story. But most of the time when that's the case, I think it's because we have forgotten how that part of our life, whatever that part of our life is, how that is tied to God's story. Because not only is culture's definition of modesty not biblical, It's not even the original definition. Modesty, it doesn't mean lowering ourselves, being like, well, I know I'm an 8, but I'm going to pretend like I'm a 6. That is not the definition of modesty. Modesty is actually defined as correctly measuring something. Therefore, if our lives are turned towards God, we will see our correct measure is beyond anything we could have earned or deserved. In light of God's grace, we will always say things and live in such a way that to others who do not understand it, it will look a bit much. I like how Krista Tippett puts it when she says, spiritual humility is about approaching everything and everyone else with a readiness to see goodness and be surprised. It's to understand life with the bigness of God's love and not be ashamed of that. To not be ashamed of the gospel. Brené Brown, her description is pretty good too. She says, wholehearted living is about engaging with our lives from a place of worthiness. To measure ourselves as God measures us. Friends, in the end, a wholehearted life is an invitation for us to let down our guard, to name and ask for and celebrate communally what God has promised God will do. It's to feel called to be people whose primary objective is to give grace and receive grace, to be bold and hopeful because we have faith that the good news is true. And when we see wholehearted living this way, what first can look kind of off-putting, I actually think it starts to look a little courageous. At first glance, what maybe sounded selfish, it'll begin to galvanize and encourage others. Because we just have to look back at numbers and we see Caleb's passion, maybe in isolation that you're like, man, I just don't know about this. His passion to enter the promised land back in Numbers, that wasn't about him. That was him courageously trying to help his community choose faith over fear. Or if we can begin to say, maybe this is how God wants us to live, we will notice in our passage this morning, Joshua, who has lived into God's promises as well, who has lived wholeheartedly, he doesn't recoil at Caleb's boldness. He's filled with joy. He not only gives him the land, he blesses him. He's excited that God's promises are coming true in someone else's life. And finally, I think this is incredible. Later on in Joshua, in chapter 21, the Levites, another tribe, they come around and they tell Joshua, which is true, they're not making it up. They say, hey, God promised us too some things. They said that we can have a little piece of land from each of the 12 tribes. They don't get their own land, but they get a little piece from each of the sections. And you know what land Caleb gives to the Levites? Without a single recorded word of complaint or resentment, he gives them Hebron, the highest peak in the hill country that was demanded, the greatest hill. And why did Caleb do this? Because he lives wholeheartedly for God, not for himself, for the Lord's promises to be fulfilled, not just in him, but in all of God's people. And that's a free life. That is a life that trusts the Lord and lives open-handedly. Brené Brown, who I quoted earlier, actually has a great talk of living wholeheartedly that Miriam pointed me to this week. And she outlines these 10 things that can help cultivate wholehearted living. And it also can help let go of certain ways of thinking. And you can find them on the back of your order of service and look them over. I'm sure you can Google her talk. But there's things like, well, we should cultivate authenticity and gratitude. We should cultivate creativity and play and rest. But with each one of these, I've also added a scripture that I think in that area of life declares one of God's promises for us. And I think that maybe could tether us to that guidepost. Make that promise and that way of living a more communal effort. And I'd love for you to look at the list, and instead of just saying, oh, well, I'd love to cultivate this, or I notice where I don't cultivate this aspect, instead of starting, I think, from the left-hand column, I'd love for you to start from the right-hand column. Go to the biblical promises. Read those over. And then ask these two questions. How could I cultivate a life that more boldly lives towards this promise? Maybe you notice an area where you are not tethered to that promise. And then secondly, how could I think about this way of living less individually and more communally? How could my vision for that place be something that invites others in and galvanizes others? Because I don't care if we're talking about our kids or our jobs or college football or our walk with the Lord. I don't want to feel like the places we're the most passionate must consistently be reined in to be relatable and connected to others. That the best our community can offer is some watered-down empathy and affirmation for how our individual story's going. I want to see our life and the life of our community as tethered to the same promises of God, which are true for each of us, where we're in the habit of calling people to rejoice and to repent with boldness, and that we join them in both those places. I want to be a wholehearted community that can actually speak into each other's lives because we believe in the same story. I pray we can be a community where we measure each other by the scandal of God's grace. We never settle for less. We're all in full bore for the love of God, which we believe is actually true for each other. This is a gift of life that God offers us. May we take it and be passionate, wholehearted people. Amen. Will you pray with me? Jesus, it's pretty tiring to get excited about things and then feel like we need to pull them back. It can be pretty exhausting to go all in on something only to realize we don't know what direction our life is actually headed. Jesus, it is not that fun to see other people's joy and feel mostly resentment or anger. And yet you invite us to another way. You invite us to encounter your love, to hear that we are your children, and we can put down our guard and gather around eternal things, your promises, where we can have in common something that will never leave us, your grace, your kingdom. And so we pray as we approach this table, that as we hear this story we've heard many times, we might recognize that these promises are what we are invited to gather around, and that we do not come to this table to eat of this bread and drink of this juice alone. We come as a community of faith. We pray that we might learn to measure ourselves as you do. By your table of grace, pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.